Could all turn to the book of Philemon. We're going to continue this week in the study of the book of Philemon. You know, it's a one-chapter book, and sometimes it gets lost between, you know, the Timothy and Titus, and then over there in Hebrews, and you got to find your way in between that to get to the book of Philemon. But we've been in it long enough already that my Bible's starting to open up to the book of Philemon. and we're going to be studying verse 15 today. But I want to read to you, I'm going to read verse 10 and then jump 11, but pick up in verse 12. We taught verse 11 last week, and I want you to see the flow as I go from verse 10 to 12 down to 15. So Philemon, verse 10 says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, my own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, as we kind of launch off from that verse 15 today, we pray that it might be a profitable time to understand some things that you have for us. And so guide our minds and help us to see the verses, understand them, and put them in our heart, put them down in our soul, so that we understand how things happen all around us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I have this set up, so I should have done this first. That's the title of today's message, perhaps. You see it there in verse 15. And we're really going to be talking mostly about that. Now, in order for me to get into the study of what I'm going to explain out of that verse, I realized I'm going to go and share some things that are going to take me a long time to get back. The things I'll teach, you might say, what in the world is he trying to get to? So I thought I'd tell you right ahead. Paul, when he was at Athens, he told those that he stood on Mars Hill, and he says, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. And that's what I want to talk to you about. I want you not to be superstitious. I want you not to live a life of superstition. And it's we often do this, and boy, you talk about tempted to think superstitiously. Myself, it's just a natural thing to do. And so when the Apostle Paul talks about perhaps, that's going to lead into how things are going to be evaluated. But before we get to that, let me just remind you that the book of Philemon, Paul is writing to Philemon because, he, as it says in verse 10, he had just gotten Onesimus saved. Onesimus was a runaway slave from Philemon. And Paul's in jail in Rome, and some way or another he came in contact with Onesimus, and Onesimus got saved, trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior, and Paul is sending him back to Philemon, and that's why verse 12, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is my own bowels. He's like Paul's son in the faith, and so he's sending him back to Philemon. And so Onesimus's fate is in the hands of Philemon. He can do anything he wants. If he was a slave in Bible times and Roman law, he could do anything he wants to that slave. He could beat that slave for running away. He could actually kill that slave, execute him if he wanted to. And that's from my understanding of Roman law. So Onesimus's fate is in the hand of Philemon. Paul had some idea of where and how he should serve, and that's what he was talking about. He could have stayed there and served Paul, or he could return and serve Philemon. But Paul wasn't going to make that by force. Since Philemon owned Onesimus, then it was Philemon's choice on what to do. And Philemon will make that choice. But Paul had some things for him to consider, and that's what the book of this letter is about. And one of the things to consider is that Onesimus now is not just a slave, he's a brother in Christ. And so, you know, that's going to work in Philemon's mind on what he's going to do about this slave who has returned. And then this statement about perhaps in verse 15. Perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. So he might have been unprofitable, is what verse 11 said, but now he can be profitable. And perhaps he left, that's just a season, but now when he comes back, he'll be with you forever. He won't run away again. He'll be profitable to you. And so so he gives kind of that advice, but Philemon's choice will be left to himself. That verse 14, where it says, as it were, not of necessity, but willingly. That is, he's not going to force Philemon's decision. It's Philemon's choice, and Philemon needs to make that choice willingly. And so he just puts some things in Philemon's mind so that he can make his own choice. When you say willingly, you're talking about his own free will. Now, you know, just think about what I just said. That's exactly how God deals with us in the age of grace. That in the age of grace, we get saved by the grace of God. And then we have Paul's epistles guiding us, giving us about God's will, how God would have us to think and live. But we have a free will. And God has allowed us to have the free will. And what we're to do is to study the Bible and then take the things that God has said and have them become effectual in our life to make the decisions that God would have us to make. But we'll make those out of our own free will. And you'll see in a long way how we're going to come back to that. So Paul is at the point here where he just says in verse 15, perhaps. And as Paul follows that, you know, he talks about doing it willingly and then says perhaps, and perhaps it would be to Philemon's benefit that he's going to come back and be a better servant than he was before. What I want to do with that verse is there is a knee-jerk reaction that I have, that I think most people have, and that is the thinking that what Paul is actually saying there is that maybe God had a purpose in all of this. And so, you know, we're prone to do that just out of superstition. Maybe you're not, then you're a clearer thinker than me. But when Paul says that, you get the idea that Paul maybe is saying, and he's not really, but that he's saying that God had a purpose in this. As if then, if God had a purpose in this, then God put it in the heart of Onesimus to run away, we talked about him perhaps stealing from Philemon, and then getting caught in Rome, getting one way or another in contact with the Apostle Paul, finally being led to the Lord by the Apostle Paul, and Paul saying, here, Philemon, I hear you're a runaway slave. Who you run away from? Onesimus, who did you run away from? He says, Philemon. Oh, I know Philemon. Here, let me write you a letter, and you carry it back with you when you go to see Philemon. So, you know, we're thinking that God orchestrated this whole thing, and perhaps this is why it all happened. And that's where we start going beyond the Bible and thinking superstitiously. And I want to talk to you about that. Because when we start thinking that way, that gets us thinking about all things that way. That is, we start thinking about, why do things happen? And does God cause all the events that take place? Is there a purpose of God in every detail of life, good and bad? A lot of times bad things happen, and what's God's purpose in this? Well, maybe God had no purpose in it. Now, God's working in you. He's got a purpose for you. But to think that God orchestrated it, even if it's a bad thing, because he has a purpose, he's trying to teach you a lesson. The thing you need to realize, if God wants to teach you something, it's written down here in the Bible. That's how you know what God's teaching you. But anyhow, we get thinking on that basis. At this point, nod if you think that way once in a while yourself, or am I preaching to myself? So we're thinking about how do all things happen? Does God determine all things? Is he directing every event? Does anyone really have any free will at all? And so this is where I want you to think about, as the Apostle Paul used that term, perhaps, in that verse. Theologically, and this is a big debate that you read in theology books and all, we're talking about God's providence. And that's defined as his sovereignty, his care and control over creation. Sovereignty is God governing his creation. Do-do-do-do-do-do. Who won the Kentucky Derby yesterday? Sovereignty. You talk about superstition. As soon as I heard he won that, I go, oh, that's what I'm going to talk about tomorrow. So you can see, we're all guilty of this. But think about that. Sovereignty is the theological discussion of God's sovereign care and control over his creation. And when we talk about sovereign, you're really talking about government. And that's why we would say God's governing of his creation. Now, the problem is puny little men sit down here on earth and start talking about God's providence and sovereignty and how God's in control and how all, God's working all these things out. And we have some scripture that's going to help us, and that's why some of this is there to help you with the. I'm going to show you several different scriptures for you to think about. But when man begins discussing this, some believe God must control all events, otherwise they couldn't happen. Or that God can't know what's going to happen unless he causes it to happen. So they think that God must control all events, and therefore he has to control all events, he has to cause all the events. And if not, he's not sovereign. He's not in control because he didn't know what, or the thing, he didn't cause it to happen, so they make it sound like he's not in control because he didn't cause it to happen. And that's how a lot of people think about this. But ultimately, if you think that way, that God's got to cause it in order to know what's going to happen, then God is actually the originator of sin, that he caused all sin. And so that puts a whole different view of God that the Bible doesn't put on God. We're speaking about, when we talk about the providence of God, another term is the decrees of God. And a decree is his foreordained will, meaning what God commands to be done or enjoins. And I just looked up the decrees and saw that as a definition. Look at verse 8 of Philemon. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake, I'd rather beseech thee. We've been using Philemon as a testimony of how God works in the age of grace. So he hasn't decreed every event. If Paul is practicing how God works in our life, Paul said, I could enjoin thee. I'm an apostle. I could force you to do this, but I'm not going to. I'm going to let love work. I'm going to let you make your own choice. And that's how God works with us. But anyhow, there are decrees of God in the Bible. God has determined some things. There is this directive or decreative, as they call it, will of God. So come with me, and we're going to look at some verses. Come over to Ephesians chapter 1. So in all, we're thinking about how do things happen? In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is talking about how blessed we are, and then he gives us, brings us into the mind of God, what's called in verse 9, the mystery of God's will. And it's summed up in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 1, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Everything's going to center in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it's all heading. That's the dispensation of the fullness of times. Time has run its course, and it's going to come to the completion that God determined, and that is everything's going to be headed up by Jesus Christ. So verse 11 says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. This is God's will, and there's a counsel of God's will, and he's determined all this is going to happen, and we have been predestinated for that purpose. Now, when he says that in verse 11, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance. Who's the we? Well, Paul's writing to the believers. And us as believers, we have an inheritance in this eternal purpose of God. And it was predetermined that we would have this inheritance. Who was predetermined to have this inheritance? Believers were. See, some people read a verse like this and they say, oh, God predestinated who would be saved and who won't be saved. That's not what that passage is saying. That passage is writing to believers and say, we have a place in God's eternal purpose and God has fixed our destination. We're going to be a part of that. We're not going to lose. That's why the verses that follow will talk about eternal security, how we're secure in Christ, that not only once we believe the gospel, he sealed us with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, so that we can look forward to this destination. It's been fixed by God. But the ultimate goal of where everything is heading is working after the counsel of God's own will. God has determined how everything is going to end. He's got a purpose in creation. But that's not saying he's causing every event to happen so he can be in control. Hopefully you can see that. But there is this determined will of God that is going to come about. But yet, as the whole point of this is, God has a determined will, and yet man does have free will. And you know that's true. Because look at the chaos and the sin that's rampant in the world. Not just in our day, just always has been. Is God the cause of all that? Or did God allow that? And that's the point. God has, he told us how things are going to end, and there's this determinative will of God, but at the same time, there's a permissive will of God. He's given man some free will, some choice. And men in their sinfulness, without the direction of God's word and God's spirit upon salvation, they live as they please. And as a result, there's all kinds of evil that takes place in the world. And bad things happen because God hasn't brought the world to its end yet. And so we still, there is this free will of God, and you know that. And so there's this permissive will of God. And that's how you explain how sin entered into the world in the first place. It was not God's decree or directive or his determined will that man would sin, but he did know man would do that. And so then by his permissive will, he allowed Satan to come and deceive Adam and to bring sin into the world. And that doesn't mean God lost control of the universe. No, God knew from the beginning how he was going to deal all that. And you talk about your salvation, Jesus Christ, God knew before the foundation of the world that Jesus Christ was going to come and provide salvation so that the purpose of everything heading up in Jesus Christ, God's will be accomplished at the end. You know, God doesn't lose control. People say in order for God to be sovereign, he has to control everything. Well, you know, of a man, he's supposed to run his household. That doesn't mean he controls everything his kids do. They might do wrong because they have free will, but he controls what happens when they do something wrong. And that's what God does. God, you're not going to throw God out of kilter where all of a sudden now things aren't going to happen the way God said they're going to happen. God's in control even though man has free will. And that's some of the things that we want to stop and realize. How does God govern his creation? And so listen to this. Not everything is God's directive or determined will, though some are. But all things that happen are God's permissive will, even if it is contrary to his desired will. I'm going to say it again. I'm going to show you a verse. Not everything is God's directive or determined will, though some are. But all things that happen are God's permissive will, even if it is contrary to his desired will. And there's all kinds of ways of explaining that. But I want you to realize there are some things that are God's determined directive will. Come over to Acts chapter 2. Different kind of message today, isn't it? Acts chapter 2. Peter writing to the nation of Israel, he says in verse 22, Acts 2:22, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. What a statement there. Jesus Christ obviously was God in the flesh doing these miracles. And it says, verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God determined that Jesus Christ was going to go to Jerusalem and die. That was determined by God. How did he determine that? By his foreknowledge. He knew when Jesus Christ entered into the world, the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel, and especially their religious leadership, who are the ones who instigated the people to reject him. God knew that when Jesus Christ came in the world, how those people were going to deal with his son. And so he determined it was going to be done, and by his foreknowledge, Jesus Christ came into the world at the time he came into the world. So there's a determinate counsel of God. But then Peter goes on to say, ye have taken by wicked hands and have crucified and slain. The people who crucified Christ had free will in the matter. God knew what they were going to do, but they did it by wicked hands. God didn't orchestrate their mind to say, go kill my son. They had wicked hands. They were directed by the wicked religious system of the day, and they by wicked hands have crucified Christ. And later Peter's going to tell them to repent, because God has made him both Lord and Christ. He's going to come back and judge the world or save. And so they're not only had free will in what they did, they now have to make the choice of either repenting and being a part of his salvation or suffering the consequence of their bad decision of rejecting Jesus Christ, and they'll be judged. So you see both the directive will of God and the free will of man in that one verse. So there's a place where there are some things that are decreed, but even the things that God has not decreed, they happen because of his permissive will. God has allowed sin to go on ever since Adam and Eve fell until he's going to finally deal with it at the end. And so that's the permissive will of God. God determined long ago, this is just an illustration of this, God determined long ago that man would govern himself, that's free will, but also he put government in the hands of men. That man, after the days of Noah, began to govern nations, and there were kings. When you read even the book of Kings in the Bible, but you don't have to do that, you just know through history there's good kings and there's bad kings, evil kings and good kings. And God's not directing, I'm going to give them an evil king now, I'm going to give them a good king later. Those kings had free will. God determined that there would be human government, but he didn't determine who's going to run those governments. And there are times that in running those governments, God has overruled certain men in this world. When you're dealing with the nation of Israel, it says in the book of Daniel, it says, this matter is by decree of the watchers, and the demand by the holy ones, to the intent that the living might know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of men. This is about God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to conquer the nation of Israel and take them captive. Israel was God's people. And they turned to idolatry, and so God judged them, and he had Nebuchadnezzar come. Well, that all went to Nebuchadnezzar's head. He's now the first world empire, and he thought he was God. And God dealt with him in such a way that when it talks about the watchers, you're talking about the angelic beings watching how God's governing the world and how his people, his nation, is now captive by a Gentile king who's worshiping idols. And how could this be? And this king thinks he's God. Well, God's going to deal with him in such a way that the living might know that the Most High God ruleth in the kingdoms of men. So God's going to demonstrate, look, I'm in control, not Nebuchadnezzar. And things are going to work out just like God said they're going to work out. So there's times that you see God intervening and controlling those things. There are times that he overrules man's free will or man's choices. A good example of that is this one that's coming up, and that is in the book of Revelation, chapter 17. I hope you can read those verses, because we've got other verses we're going to look at later. It says, this is about the religious system that is actually going to bring the Antichrist to power in the future. And then some things are going to happen with that religious system. She's called the Great Whore. It says in Revelation 17, 16 and 17, it says, and the 10 horns which thou sawest, now that's the 10 kings that are going to align themselves with the Antichrist. The 10 kings which thou sawest upon the beast, These shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Now why is that going to happen? For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, to agree to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God should be fulfilled. They're going to destroy the religious system, give the power to the Antichrist, then Jesus Christ is going to come and conquer the Antichrist. And so they're going to do that because God put it in their heart. So God sometimes overrules in the kingdom of men to accomplish his purpose. And ultimately his purpose through the nation of Israel is to bring his kingdom to this earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And so God does intervene at times. And so you can see that in those verses. You know, another way you can see how God supervises or intervenes behind the scene. How many times have people, even in age of grace, determined to wipe out the nation of Israel? Why is that? Well, Satan knows that God has an eternal purpose for the nation of Israel. And they're trying to, if there's no Jewish people, how can God keep his promise? So there is always these attacks against Israel, trying to wipe them off the earth, even going on in America today, where those things are being talked about. But it'll never happen, because God has an eternal purpose for them. God will deal with the nation of Israel. They'll get saved in the middle of that tribulation. They that endure to the end will be saved into the kingdom. So anyhow, you can see how God can rule or overrule at times for his own purpose. So here I want you to understand this next point. God determines the limits to which evil and its effect can go. Now you've seen that in the book of Job, where Job is going to attack, that Satan is going to attack Job, and God says, no, here's what you can do to Job. Can't go any further. So Satan takes all his wealth, takes his family away and everything, and he says, oh yeah, but he's still got good health. You've got a hedge around him. He says, I'll take the hedge away. You can attack him physically, but you can't kill him. So God determines the limits that Satan could go. Ultimately, God's glorified, and Job is restored, not only his wealth, but even have more children, and his other children went to be with the Lord in the first place. So anyhow, God has a limit to which the evil and the effects of evil can go. We see it in the book of Job. You know, when I was a kid, we learned about the atomic bomb, because it wasn't too much before me that happened. And then we started learning about nuclear bombs. And the worry became, can man create bombs and destroy the whole earth? Can't. You know how I know that? I got a Bible that tells me how the world's going to end. It's going to end the way God says. Man could blow up a good half of the earth. He can cause a lot of destruction depending on what God's going to allow. But ultimately, the world will end the way God says it will end. It's not in man's hands. So you realize there is a limit to the evil. Then we only know by going by God's word. That's the main point of all this. So there's that evil. But there's a couple other things to realize. Satan's goal is to be worshipped as God. And in his goal to be worshipped as God, he was working that out. He had Jesus Christ crucified, so he's manipulating the nation of Israel. And then all of a sudden God changed the program to the dispensation of grace. And Satan today is being hindered from fulfilling his desire to be worshipped as God in this world. That's what 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8 say. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time, speaking about the Antichrist. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Satan is busy working. Only he who now letteth will let, which means to hinder, until he is taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed. He that hinders, he that letteth, is the Holy Spirit in the believers today. We are hindering Satan from fulfilling his will. When the rapture takes place and we're gone, guess what's going to happen? The world's going to bow down in the middle of the tribulation and worship Satan as God. He's being hindered today by what God is doing in the world. So God limits the power of Satan and the amount of evil today in the dispensation of grace. Here's an interesting, after the dispensation of grace is over, this statement in Matthew chapter 24, 21 and 22. For then shall be great tribulation, says as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. God's not going to let Satan, if he lets Satan go on, he could deceive everybody. There's going to be such great deception in the tribulation. But the tribulation is going to be short, 7 years long, not a day longer. Because if God let it go longer, nobody would be saved. But God's going to limit how long things are going to last so that there will be people that will endure to the end and be saved into the kingdom. So you see how that goes. Now, all that to make this point, and this is the main point. We need to speak when the Bible speaks and be silent when the Bible's silent. See, a lot of times we say, oh, this happened for that reason, we're just making it up out of our heads. When Paul said in the book of Philemon, perhaps, is he saying God orchestrated this? Or is he saying, perhaps it happened and this might be the result of it? He's not saying that God orchestrated all this. He just simply says, perhaps. When you go to the Bible, here's another verse. In the Bible, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11, it says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. But time and chance happens to them all. Just a chance. We're studying the book of Luke, chapter 10. We learned about the Good Samaritan. And the Lord brought an incident about, or not about, he explained an incident that took place that a man was going to a certain city and thieves beat him up, took all his goods, actually took his clothes, left him half dead. And then it says, by chance, a priest came by and he saw that man and he walked the other way, walked around him. Then a Levite came by and saw the man and he walked right around him. Then a Samaritan, who the Jews don't like, came and saw the man, took care of his wounds, took him to a place, paid the place to take care of him until he's well. And he says, if I didn't give you enough money, when I come back, I'll pay you what I still owe you. And the Lord says, who's the neighbor? So, but it all happened, he said, by chance. That's what Jesus Christ said. So time and chance, things just happen by chance. Don't try to say everything is God determined and God caused. And that's why Paul uses that term, perhaps, in that verse, and why I'm using it. There's a word that I like in the Bible, it's called peradventure. It means if so be, and which is another term that's used in the Bible, which we would interpret as maybe. Maybe it was this, maybe it was that, who knows? And that's used some 33 times in the Bible. I like the favorite place for me is Romans chapter 5 and verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ didn't die for good men and righteous men because he tells you in chapter 3 of Romans, there is no good, there is none righteous. But Jesus Christ died for sinners. Do you ever hear someone give the gospel and say, if you turn from your sins and clean up your life, trust Jesus Christ, God will save you? What a terrible thing. No, God saved you as a sinner. He died for you while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. He took care of the sin problem. You don't get rid of your sin and clean it up. You come to God as a sinner, and God will save you because of the blood of Jesus Christ was the payment for your sins, and it's adequate for any sin that you've committed. That's why salvation is a free gift through the Lord Jesus Christ. But that verse says, peradventure for good man, for righteous man some might die. Peradventure for good man, others might die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So there's these terms that tell you that not everything that happens is God controlling all the events. Now, I want to share with you, there's two passages, maybe three, but there's two passages I want you to see. So I want you to get to Genesis chapter 50, but I want to talk to you before we read it to you. And it's going to be a little bit before I get there. And that is, the goal in your Christian life, speak when the Bible speaks, be silent when the Bible is silent. So an illustration of that, I'm going to just talk to you all the way back to Genesis 29 and 30. I'm just going to explain to you Jacob. He went out and he worked to have a wife, And after he worked 7 years, the father slipped in, not the wife that he worked for, but the older daughter, Leah. And he ended up marrying Leah. And he had to work another 7 years to marry the woman that he wanted to marry, Rachel. And so now he's got two wives. Well, and the Bible says God intervened here in Genesis 29:31, because he loved Rachel and not Leah, he loved Leah less, that God intervened and shut Rachel's womb. She couldn't have any children. She was barren, that's what the Bible says. But Leah, on the other hand, had Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah. She had four sons. Then, so Rachel decides, I'm going to give my handmaiden, Bilhah, to her husband. And he marries the handmaiden so she can have, he can have children through Rachel's handmaiden, Bilhah. And he goes in, and he has Dan and Naphtali by her. Well, Leah, in the meantime, decides, well, two can play that game. So she gave her handmaiden to Jacob, to wife, Zilpha, and she had Gad and Asher. Then she also, again, had more boys. She had Issachar and Zebulun. Finally, when you get to Genesis 30, verse 22, God opened the womb of Rachel, and she had a son named Joseph. And then before she died, she had one more son named Benjamin. Now, all that took place by God's permissive will. None of that could be God's will to manipulate these kind of arrangements to have kids and two women fighting and all of that. That God allowed that to happen. But think about Abraham. God didn't allow that with Abraham. Abraham wanted to adopt the son of Eliezer to be his son, because God promised him a son and he didn't have one. And God says, no, you can't have him. Your son's going to come out of your own bowels. So then Sarah realizes, that's Abraham's wife, that, well, I'm barren, I can't have any kids. So she decides to give her handmaiden, Hagar, to Abraham to have a son. And they have Ishmael. And God tells Abraham, no, the son I promised you is going to come through Sarah. Ishmael is not going to be your heir. Isaac will be your heir. He's going to come through Sarah. So when Sarah played that game, it wasn't allowed by God's permissive will. Isaac is going to be the son of Abraham, the promised son of Abraham. So you see, in one place, the permissive will, in another place, it's not a permissive will. So you see that, but let me go a little further. Since Joseph was a favorite son of Jacob, and by the way, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. He had 12 sons. That's the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Anyhow, Joseph was a favorite son. His father gave him a coat of many colors. His brothers, 10 of his brothers, hated him because of his dad loved him more than all the rest. So they connived and planned to kill Joseph. And then the oldest brother said, nah, we better not kill him. So they sold him to a caravan of Egyptians that were coming by. And he was carried into Egypt. They told dad, we found his coat. It's all full of blood. An animal must have ate him and killed him. He's dead. But he's actually alive. He's in Egypt. And in Egypt, Potiphar, the captain of the guard of Pharaoh, bought him as a slave and had him work in his home. But Potiphar's wife looked at him and said, and she went after him. And when she failed to entice him, he fled. But she said, he attacked me. And so he ended up thrown in jail for something he didn't even do. In jail, there's a butler and a baker who were to Pharaoh. And one of them we don't know who committed the crime. They both got thrown in jail. They're in jail, and Joseph, each one had a dream. And Joseph told him, I can tell you what your dreams meant, because Joseph had dreams already himself about his place and in history and all. So he tells the butler, in 3 days, you're going to be restored to being a butler to Pharaoh. Baker says, well, what's my dream mean? It means you're going to die. 3 days later, he's dead. So Pharaoh has a dream. And this is sometime later. And Pharaoh's wondering about his dream, and the butler says, I know a guy in your prison who can interpret dreams. And his dream was about there's going to be 7 years of famine and 7 years of riches. Oh, got it backwards. 7 years of riches and then 7 years of famine. And he doesn't know what it means yet. So he brings Joseph up, and Joseph gives him that interpretation. And he says, okay, because you're being helped of God, you're in charge. You're second in command of all Egypt. And so he builds storehouses and everything to the plenteous years to bring in all this food. And then when the famine comes for 7 years, he begins to dish it out. Well, his brethren in Israel are broke, hungry, destitute, and their father sends them to Egypt to go get food because Egypt has food. And the first time they come to Joseph and ask for food, he plays a game with them, but that's not the point. The second time they come to Joseph, and he finally reveals who he is. Now, they haven't seen him for many years, so they didn't even recognize him. Now they realize, uh-oh, this is our brother, the one we tried to kill and we sold into slavery. Now, Genesis chapter 50, in verse 20. Well, verse 19. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, because they thought they're going to be executed. Joseph said unto them, fear not, for I am in the place of God. That means he's going to judge. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now there's a place where he says all those things that took place, God had a purpose in it. And he even says, to save much people alive. They meant it to evil, God meant it to good. Do you see the gospel in that verse? Jesus Christ came into the world, Israel and the Romans rejected him and crucified him. They meant it for evil, God meant it for good. He raised him from the dead and he could bring salvation to the world through the cross of Christ. But when Joseph says this, now here's the Bible speaking. He said God meant it. Well, how do we take that? Well, number one, we know God's purpose for the nation of Israel, and God's going to preserve them, and sure enough, he's preserving them through Joseph. Second of all, Joseph, from the very beginning of early life, has been interpreting dreams. He knows what God is doing. He knows why he's in the place that he's in. He has revelation about these things. So he can speak, knowing God's word and how God's using him, that this was meant by God. And that's how God is saving people. Now we've got to look at another one. Come to the book of Esther, chapter 4. That's just before you get to the book of Job and Psalms. Esther chapter 4. I've got to tell you another story. And that is, Mordecai raised his niece, Esther, as his own daughter. Mordecai's a Jew, Esther's a Jew, but they're living in the province of the Media-Persia Empire, and Ahasuerus is the king, and he got rid of his first wife, he wants a new wife. So he's having all the fair maidens come, and he's going to pick one. Well, Esther's beautiful. There's a good chance she's going to be picked. Mordecai says, don't tell anybody you're a Jew, because they're not usually accepted, so she keeps her nationality a secret. Sure enough, she becomes queen under the king. As she becomes a king under queen under the king, Haman is a wicked man who hates the Jews and has convinced Ahasuerus the king to give him, Haman, the authority to kill all the Jews in his province. And so now he's got the rule and the right to kill all the Jews. So Mordecai sends word to Esther, and I want you to see what he says to her. Look at Esther chapter 4 and verse 13. It says, then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. Now he's warning her. Do you think you're going to escape the judgment when all the Jews are going to be killed? You're right in the king's house. You'll be killed too. And he says, if you hold your peace, then God is going to bring deliverance in another place. Not in this providence, but the Jews will be enlarged and be delivered in another place. How does he know that? Because God has an eternal purpose for the nation of Israel. They won't be wiped out. So they might be wiped out in this area, but not everywhere. So he's warning her, you might die, and God will fulfill his will. He'll bring about what he promised of the nation of Israel. But watch how he goes on to speak of that. I'm going to read verse 14 again. For if thou altogether holdest thou peace at this time, their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Now, when you read that, you say, oh, I know she came to... Mordecai doesn't know that. He doesn't know how it's going to turn out. He says, got to say the right thing that he says, who knowest? He doesn't know. You know what he's doing? Speak where the Bible speaks. God is going to preserve the nation of Israel. Will he preserve that household? We don't know. Who knows? But perhaps, or in this case, who knows whether you're in a position like this or not? See, that's a person living by the Bible rather than superstition. And that's what we need to do in life. Because a lot of times we look at things and think God orchestrated it. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. Speak where the Bible speaks. If you know he did it because the Bible said he was going to do it, then he did it. And that's like, you're going to heaven. Well, yeah, you're predestined. You are going to heaven. But the things along the way, evil that touches your life, you can't say, well, God had a purpose in this, and this was God's purpose, and this is what God's trying to teach me today. No, God is going to speak through his word. Speak where the Bible speaks. Be silent where the Bible's silent. And one of the ways of saying that is Peter talks about the whole age of grace. And when he talks about the age of grace, the Apostle Paul, you know, Peter now understands that God has postponed his judgment in order to bring salvation to mankind in the dispensation of grace. But God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. God has interrupted his dealings with Israel, but he's not willing that any should perish. So God today is allowing time to go by and giving people a free choice. If God's will is for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth, he's not causing all men to be saved. He's giving that chance for all men to be saved. Now, that we know from the scripture. So it's an opportunity. That means you have to exercise free will to trust the gospel in order to be saved. And you have this opportunity in the future. You're not going. The day of the Lord is going to come, and then judgment's going to fall. But right now, it's an opportunity that you have because of God's permissive will in this dispensation of grace. And I need just to say this in closing, because you've been given a lot to think about, and that is the Christian life. We're to live the Christian life based on studying the Bible. And the Bible says, use your liberty, not as an occasion of flesh, but by love serve one another. Walk after the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Does God cause you to walk after the Spirit? Or is God giving you some instruction on how you should be living? And now you have some free will choice. Do I live the way God asked me to live? Or do I live according to the flesh? Because of the flesh you reap corruption, just natural consequence of sin. But we have an opportunity to take God's word and take our will and agree with what God's word is and live for the glory of God and benefit from it in this life. So that's how God's working. Just like Philemon has got a choice to make, we have all kinds of choices to make in life. And that is to let God's word and his spirit direct our life rather than our flesh direct our life. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for allowing me to get all that information out. Certainly a lot to think about and something we need to think about often. But we do thank you that you are directing some things and intervening where you say you're intervening. But help us not to fulfill or fill in the Bible where it doesn't speak. Help us to realize that there is the free will of man. Even to get saved, and then after we're saved, how we're going to live our life. Just like Philemon's got a choice to make. That Paul's given him some godly advice. Now it'll be Philemon's choice on how he's going to handle this situation. May that be a lesson for us today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.